allowing the God's peace to rule our lives, God's word to dwell within us, worship to be focused on Him, and all the things we do and say would glorify Him. And so this week, like I have discussed, we're going to talk about the roles and responsibilities in marriage. And so if you, again, we're covering verses 18 and 19 of Colossians 3. So I'll read, we'll pray, and then we'll get into this study. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." Let's pray. Lord, just again, ask that you would speak and give me clarity as we go through your word and talk about something that is really a foundation to Christianity. Marriage is something you put together, something you created, something you designed. And Lord, you have instructions and you have roles for each party and you have responsibilities. Lord, just ask that you'd open our hearts to hear from you. Lord, that we would not only hear from you, but just apply this in our lives, Lord. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what I want to do at first is kind of go back to the beginning. And if you could turn, everybody, turn to Genesis 2. Should be, you know, page 3. Just kidding. Most of us have all sorts of other stuff before that. We're going to talk about the first marriage and the fact that God created it. And I'll do a little commentary as we go through this passage. I did look up jokes. Unfortunately, this morning, I'm not going to tell one yet. But just to tell you, unfortunately, there's some bad ones out there. I even put Christian jokes in. Yeah, they're just not good. And maybe I'm not the one to be the arbiter on that situation. But, again, marriage is a big deal. And so, and God, again, instituted it there in chapter 2, verse 18. Let's start there. Do I want to read it first and then kind of comment on it? Yeah, let's start in verse 18. And let's read to 25. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree and garden you may freely eat.'" Oh, where am I at? Sorry. Oh, man. I've been really fighting this glasses thing, guys. Oh, boy. I'm losing. I know. I just told Mike Keel I had to use it the other morning. He bought me these readers. All I do is get questions from my boys. Like, why are you putting these glasses on? And I'm like, ah. I just think they're going to train my eyes and get them better. And they're not yet. So, by midday I can read perfectly fine. I actually... before jury duty, I got there early, so I sat in my car and read. I have a little Bible in my desk, and I couldn't even read it. I tried, and I did everything to try to make those words stand out. Okay, except put on glasses, of course. Verse 18, let's go to 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam and slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, and because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And so, as you know, just a little commentary on this. Again, this is where marriage originated from. It originated from God, as God made a helpmate for man. And he starts out with, you know, the Lord God said, and throughout chapter 1 and 2, we just see the artistry, the poetry of God informing and creating all these things. But he did realize it was not good that man should be alone. It was the idea that man was almost the idea of man being incomplete, unfinished when he looked at man. And thank the Lord for that, right? Man was not to be alone. And the intention, as he's having him name these animals, was companionship. A man was not to live on an island, so he provided a helper, a helpmeet. One of my wife's favorite terms is, "You complete me." It actually is not. She hates when I say that. But according to this verse, that's how it works, right? But we're different, and we're different for a reason. But we do are, you know, created to be one flesh in marriage. Martin Luther called marriage a school for character, and that's the truth. What I realized as becoming a Christian, when you become a Christian, you realize that you're selfish, right? Then you get married, and you realize you're even more selfish. Then you have kids, and then you're just settled at the fact that you're selfish. And that you just need more of Jesus daily. And what we know is that God created this woman to be comparable to him, both made in the likeness of God's image. We know that from chapter 1, verse 27. And the fact that they were made in God's image, they were separate from every other created thing. We were created in God's image. Then the Lord God brought, and that's the idea that he revealed to God, revealed to Adam, that he needed a suitable mate. I think he set him up by having every beast and bird come before him as he names them. And he would realize that he probably brought them in pairs. Who knows? I don't know how that worked. And notice they all had a companion, and he did not. Notice he also named them. He wasn't really a Neanderthal. Whatever that word is. You guys know the word. He had great intelligence. He named all these animals. And he was also given dominion, rulership over these animals. But what he did as he had these animals filtering through, he just did not find one compatible. No kinship. This obviously refutes evolution in itself. But what he does is prepare Adam for Eve. And what then God does is he provides for man's need. So he caused a deep sleep for the man, and he took one of his ribs. We know, actually, this is the only time. This word is used 35 times in the Old Testament. It's the only time they actually translate it rib. It's just the idea of taking out of the side. He then closed the flesh. After that, it's the first surgery we have in the Bible, and it's done by God himself. And I like this quote, you know, "God made woman not out of man's foot to be under him, nor out of his head to be over him, but she was taken from under his arm that he might protect her, and from next to his heart that he might love her." I think that's a pretty awesome quote. And he made, again, woman from man. Really kind of the almost first cloning you have here presented. And he brought her to the man. And it's the same way that God brought my wife to me. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I will add these things. That's what He promised to me, and that's what He did by bringing Michelle into my life. And that's what He did here for Adam. And Adam said, you know, he was probably really excited. Can you imagine? And he said, you know, bones of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Understand that they were similar in makeup. That's, but yet the woman was taken out of man. And so we also understand that there's differences because he named her woman instead of another man, right? So there's differences between the two, obviously. Therefore, it then kind of gives you the parameters on how God sets up marriage. What's, you know, what is it therefore that the man shall leave his father and mother? And that's kind of a big deal. Even in counseling, oftentimes I'm either talking to the husband or their wife and telling them, you know, you can't resort to mom and dad as your first resort in solving problems between you and your husband, or you and your wife. You left that relationship to join a primary relationship, and there's more priority in that marriage relationship than with even your mother and your father. A separation needs to happen. And then they join to his wife, and again, this is the first marriage. It's confirmed throughout the New Testament. Actually, they go back and refer back to this passage in both Matthew 19 and I think Mark 10, some other passages like that. And what was the reason? Is to be fruitful and multiply. So why did Adam and Eve do math every day? Again, they were told to be fruitful and multiply. There's my first joke. Yeah, I know, pretty bad. Actually, the other one is, you know, what did Adam say when he was asked his favorite holiday? It's Christmas, Eve. Okay, there it is. That's the two. I know, there's more coming. Just, sorry. Should get better, maybe not, who knows. Okay, of that, and yeah, they're to be fruitful and multiply. Actually, Malachi, shares this. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to your wife of your youth. There is the last book written in the Old Testament, Malachi. And again, sharing what the purpose of marriage is. And also, marriage is an opportunity. As Martin Luther called it, a school for character. It's a opportunity to exercise faith, hope, love, to mature in sacrifice and service to one another, and ultimately for God's glory. And in this union, they became one flesh. Why divorce is almost seen as ripping off of somebody's arm, because it literally is. You're taking what was meant to be one flesh, and it's a tough thing. His original intention was death till death do us part. And what we'll go through as we go through passages on marriage, he gives us a great picture of what it's to be modeled after, and that's Christ in the church. And we'll go through that in Ephesians 5 when we get there. You know, when me and my wife got together, our goal was Jesus to be the center. That's what was saying at our wedding. I didn't say funeral. Did you like that, Michelle? At our wedding day, and that's an inside joke, so I'll explain it. I always mix up wedding and funeral when I'm talking to my wife. I've never done it actually in the service of either one, but I always mix it up when I say those things. But Ecclesiastes 4:12, some of you guys may have this in your vows, just at your wedding. It says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And that third option is, if Jesus is the center, right, that's what will help a marriage. And that's the instruction we'll get as we go to God's Word, as we continue to go through God's Word. And that says in verse 25, they were naked and not ashamed. That's more than just the fact that they didn't have clothes on. It's the idea that before the fall, they were innocent, transparent. They had nothing to hide. Spiritually, they had no sin in their life. And unfortunately, we then have Genesis 3, where the fall happens. And we won't get into that. But that's just the picture of the institution of marriage by God. And I tell you that, one, because you need to realize that marriage is not an invention of man. So man cannot redefine it. Humans can't redefine marriage. It's defined by God. Therefore a man, verse 24, repeating verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Man and woman. And because God created this union, this institution, He's the only qualified one to speak on it. The roles, the responsibilities. It's by His authority that a Christian should govern his marriage according to what His Word says. It's His authority. And I want to keep that in the forefront of your mind as we go through, we turn back to this passage in Colossians 2:3. Verse 18, and the first role and responsibility he talks about is the woman, and it's to, well, not the woman, the wife. And the wife is to submit. And this is a command. The word submission is to be placed under. It's a military term. I like the definition. I actually use this definition when not marrying someone, right? It's, how do we always say it? Providing the service, I don't even know how you say it as a pastor. Doing the wedding, those kinds of things, right? How it's defined is taking the divinely ordered place in a relationship. And it's voluntary, right? The word actually submission in this context is put in a middle voice. And all that means is it's the responsibility of the individual it's commanded to. It's voluntary. It's their responsibility to take the divinely ordered place in a relationship. It's never to be required by an individual over another. It's often given through trust or obedience, you know, to God's command. It's required, it's spoken about, biblical submission is spoken to children, to employees. We'll talk about that really in the next couple weeks, to the church, even to spiritual leadership, Hebrews 13. We know a couple passages, Romans 13, to government. 1 Peter talks about submitting to the government. And again, it's a voluntary act, and it's the idea of placing oneself under. We have a great example in Christ, Philippians 2. He submitted to his Father. 1 Corinthians 15:28, another passage. The one I wrote down is 1 Corinthians 11:3. It says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So he voluntarily submitted to his Father. And what that shares with us is that Christ is not inferior to God. He is God, right? And so woman is not inferior to God because she is asked to submit to her husband. Man is not superior. It's not based on intellectual capacity. It's not based on talents. It's based on God's Word. God's Word. And we see this even in the military, right? Rank does not make you smarter than the people below you. Doesn't make you more talented. Doesn't even make you a better person, right? It's just an order that is set up, right, to prevent chaos, in a sense. And we see God is not the author of confusion. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, he institutes this in government again. He institutes this in the church and the family as we're going through that now. You know, we have examples. You know, practical examples. Let me get, you know, pilots. You know, hopefully you don't have two pilots fighting over who's going to land this plane. Right? That's probably a bad idea. One has to submit to the other pilot. Surgeons, you know, you don't have three of them in a room, you know, one trying to take a scalpel and trying to see who can reach the man first or the woman first, right? Somebody has to take order, in, you know, to prevent the chaos. Construction sites, you know, you have to have somebody in charge, put in charge in the classroom, right? The teachers, the kids are asked to submit, to place themselves under. You know kids, they often think they're smarter than the teacher anyways, right? But it doesn't matter, right? They're asked to submit, to obey the teacher. And even in the courtroom, as I got to experience that, there's an order to it. And, you know, often as I went through this process, I thought I was smarter than the lawyers. But I shouldn't have said that, but that ran through my mind a few times. Like, why didn't they do this? Why didn't they do that? What he then goes, so how is a wife to submit? Ephesians 5 is kind of a parallel passage to it. It gives more more instruction on this, and what he tells the wife is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. Now, we got to be careful on how to interpret this. That does not mean submit in everything your husband says like you would Jesus. Right? There is limitations, and we'll talk about that. And that favors the man, but it's not to be interpreted that way. And it does not interpret in favor of the wife only if he acts like the Lord am I going to submit to him. That doesn't work either, right? It's a command by God. And again, it's also commanded to the wife only to her own husband, not to men in general. You know, the wife is called to accept her husband's leadership and not endeavor to dominate. Actually, because of the curse, and most people, a lot of people misinterpret this. It says in as he's going and dealing out the consequences, both to the woman, to the man, and to the serpent, he says to the woman, "Your desire shall be for your husband." That does not mean, you know, you're going to have googly eyes every time he walks in the door. You're excited to see him. What it means is your desire will be to dominate and take control and run his life, and you need to, and that's part of the curse, and that's part of the consequence, and that's why, again, why he writes these passages. Husbands are to lead, and we're accountable to it. The fact that my wife submits to me, or any wife submitting to her husband, should provoke a nobleness. I don't even know if nobleness is a word. The idea of gratitude. You know, when I'm excited, sometimes even maybe annoyed, unfortunately, when my wife confers to me on some of the smallest decisions, like, I'm like, why didn't you just make the decision? You know what I think, but I think it's awesome because she's doing what God asks her to do on some of just the smallest decisions with our kids and things like that. And it should provoke us to do the right thing by our wives, by our family, as she submits to us. And he gives you the motivation and actually the limitations as is fitting to the Lord, in the Lord. So fitting is the idea is proper as a duty. And what this does say, you would be violating this if you're submitting to your husband and compromising your walk with the Lord. And unfortunately, this does happen. You know, I've heard of stories where, you know, my husband, who's not a believer, said, you know, we need to go to the bar and get drunk. Well, God's word says you can't do that. So you're not to be submissive in that area, right? You do not violate God's word. He is your first priority. So it's never, submission is never contradicting what the word of God says. Unfortunately, submitting does not ensure a happily ever after, but it will give you a thou good and faithful servant as you are obedient to what God asks you to do individually. It is, you know, as it's fitting to the Lord, it's the idea that it's pleasing to your Savior. You're honoring, it's an act of worship, you're honoring what His Word says, what His authority is on the situation. And even in 1 Peter, the idea, 1 Peter 3:1, it could lead your husband to the Lord. And I've, you know, one of my best friends came to the Lord because his wife basically lived this 1 Peter out. 1 Peter 3:1 through 6, I think, is the passage. We're not going to read the whole thing, but what it says in 1 Peter 3:1, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." And you could, and that's fitting to the Lord, obviously. The Lord wants people to come to the Lord and you to be a witness in that situation. So, why the command? One of the reasons is to give single women the expectation of what a Christian marriage looks like and to choose wisely. Right? You want a man who's going after the Lord. This is one of the first advice I got is, you know, you run after the Lord and you pick the person you see running after the Lord with you or alongside of you or maybe even ahead of you. In my mind, you guys, you know, right, I'm never losing a race, so I'm always ahead. But, just kidding, but kind of, you know, the idea, you know, you look to your right and left and see who's running with you, who's running after the Lord. That's who you want, right? Because I want any advice as far as who you pick as someone you want to live the rest of your life with, you choose somebody who loves the Lord more than you, right? Because that will make the marriage work, right? And so, and the other reason he gives this command, because it's not natural. It's not natural in any situation for us to submit. Right? You know, you see a speed limit. Does that make you want to go under that speed limit? Not any one of us, right? You see, you know, the old theory is, you know, if you put two windows next to each other and you put, do not throw a rock through this window, and you don't put anything on the other window, which window will be broken? It's the one that says, don't throw the rock, because we are reluctant to submit. Yet, that's why God placed this. And again, we understand that submission is required from one another, Ephesians 5:21. In the Christian life, we are to submit to one another. But it's God ordained. It's not natural, but it's God ordained. And also, why the command? Because God understands a woman can't do this in their own strength. They need the power of the Holy Spirit. It requires a dependence and obedience to the Lord. Right, because us guys can be knuckleheads most of the time, right? Pretty easily. And yet, what God's asking the wife to is to be obedient to what He commands her to do. So with that over, now I get to go to the husbands. And I have a little more say on this one, right? Because I am one of them. Husbands, love. And that's the command. And, you know, there, it's, first we'll define what this love means, right? Many words make up the word love in the Greek language. Just by way of example, we have eros. That's basically love on the physical plane. It's conditional. It's the, you know, I'll love you if. We call it the if love. Then we have phileo, the friendship. That's where we get the city Philadelphia. Friendship, it's an emotional and intellectual love. You know, I love you because you're smart. I love you because of these certain attributes or characteristics. And then we have the love that God commands husbands, and that's agape. Its source is from God. We actually, in Galatians 5:22, says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's unconditional. It's doing what's best for the other, not what's easiest. We never want to mix those two things. It's doing what's best for the other person. And it's the anyway love. I'm going to love you no matter what. It's God's love for us. Right? He loves us. And He knows what He got. You ever think, you know, like, He's surprised. He's like, I can't believe you did that. You know, I think of that sometimes, but He's not surprised. And He loves us anyway. And that's what God commands husbands. You know, often when even when I'm doing a wedding, performing a wedding, you know, I often say the wife's obligations are difficult. The husband's are impossible. And again, because what He models is we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And that would have me have you guys all turn to the left couple books to Ephesians 5. Get a little more definition here. Gives you how are we to do this as men. Gives you more detail. And like I said, it's role modeled by Christ Himself. He puts Himself in the scenario there in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. And so He includes Himself. He puts Himself in this. He is our role model. We love our wives just as Christ loved the church. He then goes on in the second half of that and says, and He gave Himself for her. So, love, agape love, is sacrificial. It's not based on emotions. It's not just emotional. It's based on actions. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 defines what this love is. And really in that passage, as He's defining it, they're not a list of emotions. They're a list of actions and how we present this love. And Christ did it, and He says, I gave my life for the church. And we are to give. You know, and most men, you know, hopefully most husbands would be willing to sacrifice themselves for their wives. And I often present this even when I'm counseling, you know, and most men will agree with that. It's a bad situation when the husband's like, I don't know anymore. Then we have more to talk about. But most men will sacrifice themselves in a moment. But what I often ask them is, will you do it on a daily basis? And that's where it gets tough. Will you sacrifice? Will you put her interests first? Will you put the family's interest first? Will you do those things first and sacrifice your own self as we see Christ's example to us? And that's a tougher call, a tougher ask. That's why I say this is only done just like the woman, just like the wife is to submit. It's done through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing with the man. It's only done through the power of the Holy Spirit, having Christ's power in you to do these things. So He then goes on I'll kind of skip ahead a little bit. He goes in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. What this shares with us is we don't have a problem loving ourselves. You've ever heard people say, I don't love myself? Scripture says the opposite. You have often, it's not a problem loving yourself. You just don't love the situation you have put yourself in. And you don't think you deserve it, or you don't think it's fair type of thing. We don't have a problem loving ourselves. And what he says here in verse 28 is the fact that we need to, as husbands, live the golden rule. And what's the golden rule? Matthew 7 shares with that. Matthew 7:12 shares that. It says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Right? We put their interests, their best first, not our own. It goes, and I just read the verse, right? And it also says, this is role modeled to us. We love sacrificially. We love according to the golden rule. And we also are to be protective. And that's verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. We take care of our bodies, right? As we are to take care of our wives. Nourishes, he actually kind of gives you what that looks like in verse 26 by using the Word of God and governing one's relationship, washing her and cleansing her. It says sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. As we nourish ourselves, we should also, again, use the Word of God to speak into our marriage, into our lives. And it says not only nourish, but to cherish. And how we cherish our wives is living our marriage according to God's Word. Because He knows how your wife was created. He knows why your wife was created. He gives us purpose. And again, we cherish our body by doing it Christ's way. It's the most effective, most honoring way in which we do things. And then He does tell husbands not to be bitter. Don't be bitter. And that's the idea of being harsh or angry. Shown in anger. We can show this in attitudes and words and actions. I even told my wife to be on guard this week. I'm doing a marriage study. I probably violated that right there. Don't be harsh or angry. I said, hey, you better treat me nice all week or you're going to be used as an example up here. That's not what you're supposed to do. So I used myself as an illustration. Look at that. I even told Joel and Hannah, I'm watching you guys. They just came in on Friday night. I'm watching you guys this next 24 hours. Make sure, because you will be an example too in front of, no, I'm just kidding. But all that, the Bible says for husbands not to be bitter. Even if there seems to be a good reason, because we can rationalize anything, that does not mean we are to be bitter, harsh, or angry. And sometimes this results because, unfortunately, we expect perfection. Realize you're not perfect, and you can't expect perfection. What a marriage is two sinners getting together. And the only thing that will help that is them being focused on the Lord. We're sometimes bitter because there's emotional differences. Realize your wife is not your brother. She's not your best friend. You don't treat her like that. And we're not to be harsh. Sometimes we're harsh because of personality quirks. When I'd counsel, pre-marriage counseling, I said, what you love, the thing that you love of your wife will often drive you crazy in your marriage. For example, for me, my wife is very decisive. If you've met me, I'm not that at all. I even had a hard time, hard time explaining that. But she's very decisive, and I love that about her, because I'm not at all. And then it drives me crazy when she makes a decision so quickly, when, you know, I think you need at least 2 hours to think about it, and decide on these things. Not that, yeah, but again, you know, that just should not lead to harsh or angry talk or attitudes or actions. You never, never to intimidate her. God, most of the time, men are physically stronger than their wives. And 1 Peter speaks to this. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. That could be a whole Bible study in itself. Giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. And God says, why do we do this? Why do we dwell with them in understanding? Why do we honor them as a weaker vessel? Because they're heirs together with us. And how I translate that is, this is God's daughter you're messing with. And any dad that has a daughter, you know, does not want anyone to mess with their daughter. Just like God doesn't want you to mess with his daughter. You need to remember that. He's a child of his. And he says, they are, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The second reason, right? You don't want your prayers hindered. If you're not being proper with your wife, your prayers could be hindered. And why the command? Why the command? And why the command is, oftentimes husbands, if they don't have, and that's why I defined love, if they don't have the definition of what love looks like biblically, they will define what they are doing or how they perceive love, how they're loving their wife, as the instruction. Hey, we're doing it. And sometimes men will equate that provision. Hey, I love my wife, I'm providing for the family. And no, God says, yeah, that's something we're called to do. But it does not just stay there. Provision is not ultimately loving sacrificially. And so we don't get to define that. It's defined by God. And so because men would define it based on what they thought and what they think, what's best for me rather than what's best for your wife or what's best for the family. And so we don't get to make our own definition. And that's why he gives husbands this command to love. And with that all being said, how does this work in the real world? I want to speak to counseling, you know, because most people, when we talk about divorce and those kind of things, most people will quote the fact that, you know, divorce within the church is just the same as outside this world. And obviously that should not be so. That shouldn't even be on the same level, same percentages, those kind of things. And what I've learned is when couples come in and they present the symptoms of what's going wrong with their marriage, they're just dealing with the symptoms. They're not dealing with the real problems. And what often you want to do, and this goes for any one of us who is helping or sharing or trying to counsel someone in a marriage that's on the rocks, what you want to drive them to is to obey God's simple commands in his word. Obey his commands in his words. You want to kind of share with them that, how about they give God an opportunity to work in this marriage? He's the one who created it. He's the one that set them up. Or maybe not set them up, but he's the one who instituted marriage. He's the one who designed it. Give him an opportunity to reconcile. He wants to fix marriages. So give him an opportunity and lead them to the scriptures that share what their role and responsibility is. Right? Ephesians 5:33 talks about this. Let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. Then obviously speaking to the husband, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And often in these marriage counseling, the problem is they have a lordship problem. They won't give God the opportunity to run their lives. They've at so much odds with one another, they're not giving God the opportunity to work and give him the opportunity to fix this marriage. And what God requires is an accountability. He requires an individual obedience to what they're called to do. And when you talk about an individual obedience, it really deters the idea of, you know, I will do that. I'll love my wife as soon as she respects me. Or the wife saying, I'll respect him and as soon as he shows love towards me. And what this accountability and showing people what the Word of God says is they're accountable to God. So they don't wait for the other person to start. They can start based on what God calls them to do in their role and their responsibility. We have to understand, next to our relationship with the Lord, this is the greatest relationship on earth, right? I understand that besides my relationship with the Lord, my pastorate, my job here, is not as important as my marriage, right? My kids are not as important as my marriage, right? The priorities is God first, marriage second, kids third, job fourth, right? And that needs to be displayed. And again, God has given us passage after passage in the Word of God. And, you know, as far as counseling, again, point them to the Word of God, ask them, have they given? And often you guys, surprisingly, even with Christian couples, if you make them realize that maybe if we give God the opportunity to work on this marriage, he can fix it. Because they're at odds with each other. They haven't even, it's he, she, he said, she said, those kind of things. He's doing this, she's doing that kind of thing. And they have not submitted or being obedient to what the Word of God says for their own roles. And sometimes that will help reconcile the marriage. And we have to understand how influential obedient to what God's role for you in marriage is. I'm one of them. One of the greatest testimonies in my life is my parents' marriage, right? And it's my mom being obedient to what God's asked her. They've been married 51, 52 years now. And my mom's often said, you know, it's God that has kept her in this marriage. And my dad's not a believer. My mom is. And I've seen the dynamics my whole life, obviously. And that, just that, how she's held on has been a huge testimony in my life. And, you know, our marriages are the greatest advertisers of being a Christian in this world, right? He says in Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery. A mystery is a previous hidden truth now divinely revealed. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And how does that share the great testimony? Because our marriages are designed after Christ and the church. And they're modeled, these marriages are performed on this side of heaven. The Bible says we're not married in heaven.
And I don't want to hear an amen to that. I'm just kidding. That shocked me when I first was married. I was like, oh, what? You know. And I always joke, you know, my wife's going to hide from me. Well, she won't be my wife. Michelle will hide from me in heaven for about 1,000 years, having spent this much time on this side of heaven with me. But I got eternity to find her, and I will. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But, again, our marriages are a great advertisement, right? You want to fix what's going on in America, you start with the family. And the family is based on the man and the woman in marriage. You work on that relationship, and you make that a Christ-honoring relationship. You will start transforming our society today if we just honor what God's Word says in our marriages. And you start with your role and your responsibility as God has given it in Scripture. And, you know, I know, like Mike was saying, you know, he didn't want to be condemning, but this isn't conviction that I have. It's a conviction the Word of God shares with us that we need to run our lives, obviously, in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we need to run it according to what God's Word says. And it's not based on how the other individual treats us, how they respond to us, but we want to be obedient to what God's Word says because we have a relationship with Him and He is our priority. Like we talked about the fact that we need to put on Christ. We put on Christ daily, and we need to do that even in our marriages on a day-to-day basis. So with that, I'm going to pray and we'll close it out. Lord, just thank You again for Your Word. Thank You for just this passage. This is something we all, every single individual in this room, needs to work on, Lord. Lord, and even if they're not married, Lord, the Bible says they're married to You at this point, Lord, so they can just work on their obedience with You. But Lord, with the husbands and the wives here, Lord, just ask that You would speak to our hearts, that we would grow in our maturity, in our spirit, in our spiritual walk with You by just being obedient to the roles and responsibilities that You give husbands and wives. Lord, that would be seen by our kids, by our friends, acquaintances, that they would want what we have, and that would be a Christ-honoring relationship, a marriage that's centered on You and what You say for us, Lord. And just ask that You would give us that power, and You have, Lord. The Bible says, if we lack that power, if we lack that ability, we just ask and You give it freely. You fill us up with Your Spirit to live out this Christian walk. Lord, help our marriages. I pray just for even in this church, that our marriages would be strong and just be a reflection of Your love for the church, Lord, and just help each and every relationship here, Lord. Just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say,
amen.
God bless.